Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad there's lots of you out there because we were concerned with so many musicians. There'd be more of us maybe up here than out there. But it's exciting with, we got youth getting involved and helping out and singing and doing video. We had our first youth event on Friday night. 17 kids. And that's exciting. And Michaela was alone. So she is in need of some loving and help and support. My wife and I drove away and we almost turned around and came back because we're like, oh my gosh, how is she good? She'll be okay. She might die. We got to go back and help her, you know, but she was good and did an amazing job on that. So we're excited as we see God starting to work in some cool ways with our youth and music. Lots of exciting stuff going on. If you've just joined us, we're kind of jumping into the book of Ephesians and we've been at it now for just the first week. And so you haven't missed a whole lot yet. Last Sunday, we touched on some touchy topics, and I thought maybe some of you would have been predestined to be adopted by another church, but I'm glad you're here, and you decided not to leave, but come back. And so, yeah, we are glad that you're here. We've entitled our series, Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And my hope is that that's going to be the theme that you're going to see over and over again as we continue to study through this book. The book is broken up kind of into two parts. The first three chapters talk about kind of gospel living, what that means for us. The second or the last three chapters talk about gospel living. What does that mean? How do we live that out? And so we've been kind of challenged with that. And one of the things that I challenged you with is I was encouraging all of you to read along with us. And so I've been asking the church family to read chapter one on Monday. There's six chapters in the book. So on Monday, we would all read chapter 1, Tuesday, we'd read chapter 2, all the way up to Saturday, where we would read chapter 6, and then we would study together on Sunday. And so I hope you've had an opportunity to do that. My hope is as you've read it over and over again over the next few months, that you become very familiar with the book of Ephesians. And I know some of you have. We've had some discussions. I know some of you have talked to me about things that you've been seeing, things that you've been reading. My hope in this is that it would also build some unity together as a church family, that we would grow together, that we would learn together, and that we would hear all some of the same ideas together and continue to keep moving forward. And I find the book of Ephesians just a great book to do that. And so last Sunday we saw that Paul kind of began with this really important question or this really important idea of talking about what we believe. And what we believe about God. And we talked about what it means to be chosen and predestined to be adopted by God. I'm not going to redo it, but also would encourage you that if you've missed out, we record all our sermons. So you can always go to our website, slavelakealliance.com, and you can get caught up and pick up the messages if you've been away. We're looking at putting it on iTunes as well, just to kind of make it easier for people to take it with them, or if they're away and miss a Sunday. I know a lot of people in this church have to work on Sundays, and so hopefully that's an opportunity to serve and help you guys as well. As I was thinking about it this week, I'm getting close to the two-month period. It's like, ooh, I've survived this long. As I mentioned, the website got changed. You're no longer looking for a pastor, so that's encouraging. Even though I took the job, it looked like you were still looking for somebody better, but that's okay. But, you know, before I moved here, I'd read the job description. I'd seen what was there, and I'd had a conversation with Ken DeMar, who's our kind of our district person here, and I had an opportunity to talk to the board, and I came up and met with the board on your family camping weekend, and we kind of just set up in here and had a good discussion. And one of the things that I found through this whole thing is where you guys were at was actually very encouraging to me. I know for you guys, for many of you, if this is your church home, 2 years was a long time. I mean, you had great people serving you. You had Pastor Dieter, who was here, and then Pastor Joe teaching. You had some wonderful teachers involved. But at the same time, I was hearing great and wonderful things about this church. I was hearing about faithful teaching of God's word. I was hearing about how you guys love one another well. And so that's encouraging. Oh, those blew over earlier. You might as well just take them down. The band was playing and they blew. You guys can just lay them down. With that back door open, it'll blow away every time. Anyways, we'll keep going because I know it's hot in here today. And we'll keep moving. But it's supposed to snow this week. That's what the weatherman said. I looked it up come Thursday. Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are saying no, but that's just because you don't want it. But apparently it's still coming one way or the other. Yeah. Anyways, this past week, I actually had an opportunity to talk to Pastor Dieter. He's been someone I wanted to talk to, and we were on the phone for a good couple hours. And he just gave me a great glowing review about you guys as a church family. And everything that he was telling me, I want you to know that that's the same thing I heard from you, but that's also the same thing I'm experiencing after being your pastor for a few months. And I find myself this morning a little like Paul. I'm not Paul, but as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's at a distance and he's hearing a great report about this church family. And he's going to start talking about all the good things that he has heard. And I feel like I can relate to that as I was reading and studying it through a little bit this week. It talks about that Paul is praying for this church. And even as we were wrestling about coming here and if this is where God wants us to be, we were just praying that God would do great things. And so I want you to know that I'm praying for all of you as a church. But I also want to encourage you to be praying for each other, that we would be a church that we would continue to pray about what it is that God has us to do and where he wants us to go. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that this morning. And I know many of you have spent lots of time praying for a pastor. And I want you to know how much that means to me, even though you didn't know who I was and I didn't know who you were. I know you guys were faithfully praying and asking the Lord for some direction. And so I just want to thank you all for that. But as we're going to see, Paul is going to express gratitude for the Ephesian believers. He's going to encourage them, he's going to love on them, he's going to talk about praying for the knowledge of God, that there would be an awareness in them, that they would continue to grow. And so what we're going to look at is this idea of spiritual blessings. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday, that as we looked at salvation, talking about all those difficult words that we did, they're actually a point of worship, they're actually a point of celebration. I know sometimes the first part of Ephesians, we like to use it as a point of division, but what we talked about is it should be a point of praise. Verse 3 of chapter 1 talked about praise, and verse 14 of that talked about praise, and everything in the middle is to cause us to praise and worship. And then this Sunday, what we're going to see starting in verse 15 is prayer. And I think in the life of the believer, you cannot separate praise and prayer. In fact, Paul knows that we do not separate praise and prayer, that the two of them are to go together. And I think when you think of your own life, this idea of praise and prayer should be fundamental into who we are as believers. And so we're going to get started. We're going to be starting in verse 15 this morning of Ephesians chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen behind us. We're going to read verses 15 to 16 to start, and we'll talk a little bit. Remember, this is Paul writing to the church. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. One of the things that's interesting is I talked about last Sunday, verses 3 through 14 is one big run-on sentence. It's one huge thought. And now what you're going to see in verse 15 all the way to 23 is the same thing. It is one long run-on sentence again of Paul's one continual thought, but we're going to try to break it up into parts so it makes a little bit more sense. But what we see right away is Paul says this about the church. I have heard of your faith, and I have heard of your love. And I know I said this earlier, but I want you to know how encouraging you all have been to my family and I. And I want you to know that we give thanks every day for this church. You are an amazing group of people. And I think God has great things for us. I think God has always had great things for this church. I think God has done lots of great things, and I know God will continue to do great things. You say, what are the great things? I don't know. That's up to him. It's what he decides for this church family and where we go. But what we see is that we're called to a life of faithfulness, and we're called to a life of love. And here is what I want you to understand. When I say those things, it's very easy to understand it up here. Okay, faith and love, yeah, I understand that. What I want us to do is figure it out in here. And what I find interesting is the distance from here to here tends to be so short, but for some strange reason, it gets lost. We understand faith and love here, but we don't always understand faith and love in here. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so here is what I want you to do. I want to encourage you to pray for this church. I want to encourage you that we would also continue to pray as we go on this journey. I know it's been a long journey for you guys, waiting for a pastor, waiting to understand where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, and I want to thank you for keeping the faith in that. I want to thank you for continuing to love one another, even though sometimes it's hard to love church people because they're family. Some of the hardest people to love is our own family. Right? Moms and dads, we love our children, but some days they're going to press that on us. And it doesn't matter if they live with you or not anymore. It seems like they have that ability in one way or the other. And so I want to encourage you as a church family, let's keep loving one another. Let's keep serving one another. And as I've said, I've heard all these amazing things about you guys. But here is a question that came up in my mind this week. What does the community of Slave Lake hear about us? What does the community of Slave Lake hear about Slave Lake Alliance? Do they hear about the sermons or the music or the ministers, which in of themselves are okay, those are good things. But I want our community to hear what Paul is saying. I want our community to know that we are faithful. I want our community to know that we are loving. And I would be curious how you feel we're doing in that. How does the community view us? I think what our community needs more than ever is to be taught about faith and to be shown love. And so we want to talk about those two quickly, because I think Paul makes two very important points. As I mentioned, he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord. I think people, first and foremost, what a church is what a church believes. What we believe and what we stand on should be primary to us as a church. What makes a church, according to Scripture, is what we believe. And it's important for us to address that. The Bible is concerned often, now get this phrase right because I'm saying it right, the Bible is more concerned with what you believe than sometimes how you live. Because in fact, what that does is this, is it reveals our Christianity. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain it this way. I think what has happened in the church over the last 30, 40 years is this. And some of you, this would be your church experience. This might be your background. But the church has become more concerned with how you live than how you believe. Some of you, you would know this, that you're not accepted into a church until you act a certain way, until you behave a certain way, until you clean up your life, until you start doing things correctly. And I know for some of you, you've seen this and maybe unfortunately been the recipient of it. That you don't feel welcome in the church because of what's gone on in your life. And there's this underlying current that you need to go fix yourself before you can hang out with us. Nobody says it out loud, but unfortunately, we see that happen in a lot of churches. And what we want to see is, I don't think that actually leads to a true life change in a lot of people. I think what has happened is this, is I think it's caused a lot of people to pretend they're Christians. So I fit in. I'll pretend I believe. I'll pretend I accept that Christ is who he is. I'll pretend that the cross is real and what happened on the cross. Or I'll pretend that I know what that means when really maybe I don't really know what happened with Jesus. And so what I want to see is that we would be a church that allows people to come in and to figure some of that out. Not about cleaning up their lives, putting everything together, getting everything organized, because you see, if we think that, then we are no different than the religious people we read about in Scripture. Because a lot of the people in the religious attitude, and you see it all through Scripture, is that you're not welcome here until you figure it all out. And I don't want to see people pretend. We want to be a church that is authentic, that is real. And for you to say, I don't really know what's going on. I don't really know what I believe about Jesus. Those are good questions. And we have a wonderful group of elders and leaders and men and women who can help you answer those questions. Because your belief and your faith is primary to us. That you would know who Jesus is. Not just the things that you hear. I realize in our culture today, it's more concerned, this is outside of the church, but we're more concerned with just behavior. You see it in the news and social media. It's all about just good behavior. Just be a nice person. Just be a good person. And my concern is as that continues to grow, we're actually seeing it creep itself into the church, where more and more churches are just teaching messages that are just to make you feel good. That it's more just about your moral behavior than truly about your belief in who Jesus is. And the factor of the matter is this, is what we believe, people, determines how you live. But you do understand that's the whole point of the series. Gospel truth leads to gospel living. What you believe will impact how you act. And what you're going to see as we study through, you're going to see that premise over and over and over and over again. And I want you to think about that as you keep reading through Ephesians, seeing examples of belief and practice, not practice then belief. It's who is Jesus, what do I believe will then impact the way that I act and respond. And so when we meet people, and people will come here with issues and struggles and pain and hardship and areas of their life that maybe Scripture calls sinful, I want you to know that you're welcome here. There's a saying that I heard years ago. I don't even know who owns it, but I'll take it. And the guy said this. He said, it is okay to not be okay. And I think that goes for Christians too. It's okay to not be okay sometimes. Some of us, if we're honest, we're not okay today. If someone was to put, you know, talk to you off to the side and ask you how we're doing, are you really okay? Some of you, the emotion would be shown instantly based on what's going on in your heart and your life. And so to be a church where it is okay to not be okay is important, but let's add this. It is not okay to stay where I am. We need to keep moving forward. We need to keep growing in grace and love and mercy and patience and understanding with one another. Because what we believe determines how we live. How you and I live our life as Christians flows from our faith and our belief, not the other way around. Because if you're new, I don't know all of you here. Some of you might be wrestling with who is Jesus, what is the church, I don't really know what's going on. This is what I want you to know. I don't want you to worry about the money, because sometimes we talk about money too soon. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about where I can help in the church. Where can I serve? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to figure out who, not what, is the object of your faith. Who is the object of our faith? That's what I want you to wrestle with. Because we believe right faith leads to right living. And what Paul is saying is that our faith leads to love for one another. He gives us that clear example. And then he makes the statement that there would be love towards who? All the saints. You see, what he's talking about here, his second point is this, is that there would be love for one another in the church. He is saying our Christian faith is primary, but our practice is necessary. This is why we believe that our beliefs are primary in the church, because it should change how we live. How well do you love the other people of this church? Because if your belief in Jesus Christ is real and it has taken root, he says that we are to have great love for those in the church, but that's not just this church. That's all the other churches of our community. Because Paul says it's towards all the saints. And I think that's an interesting test for maybe some of us to ask ourselves, if I'm a Christian, how is my love towards the other saints? How is my love towards maybe other churches? How is my love towards Christians who maybe we even disagree on a few things? I think one of the greatest evidences of love in the church is that we can love one another as a church. Because when you talk to community people, they usually don't see that. I don't think churches have always done a good job, and it has nothing to do with Slave Lake. This is Church Universal. And this is why I think Paul says this faith is so important first, and then the love comes second. I read a quote, again, no idea who said it. I've had this one in my mind for years. It says this, growing churches love and loving churches grow. I think in order for us to continue to be a growing church, we are to be good at loving others. And I think this is a really good summary. When somebody asks you, what is a Christian? I think a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ and love towards others. There's a very simple definition for us to look at in here. And especially love towards people in the church, who, if we're honest, is sometimes the hardest people to love. I mean, it's easier to be critical. It's probably easier to focus on the negatives of our friends or the church people that we do life with. But I think what we need to do is we need to have glasses of grace, if you will, instead of glasses of criticism or self-righteousness or whatever it might be. And so I want us to do a little something. I want to add something to your reading. Paul here opens praying for the church. Here is what I want to challenge you. As I mentioned, you're reading a chapter every day. We timed it out. It's about a minute 40. Some of the chapters are shorter. We're not asking for a lot of time. Here is one thing I'd like you to add, really small. And that's to pray for this church. For some of you, it can be 30 seconds. Others of you, you can pray a long time. But pray for this church. Pray that God would love people, that he would show us how to care for one another, that he would draw more people to us to love and to serve. And so let's begin to develop a habit of praying for this church, because remember, that's for your benefit. This is for my benefit. We are the church, right? It's the people. So that we would continue to grow together. In fact, I would even encourage you, and we saw it on the announcements, and Doug had mentioned it, that on Monday nights, every second Monday, we meet here for prayer. So that's happening this Monday at 7. We usually kind of use the little room over here. I would encourage you to come. We pray for one another, for needs of the church, but continue to pray for the church as a whole and about where God is leading us and what God wants us to do and where he'd like us to go. And so we want to continue to do that. Let's keep reading. Let's get back into it here. We're going to read verses 15 to 20. We'll kind of start from the beginning because it's all run on here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What I want you to see here is Paul actually prays for three things specifically. He says, I want you to pray that you would come to know this. And in verse 17, he says, my prayer is, first of all, that you would have spiritual sight, that you would see what's going on, that the eyes of your heart, he said, would be enlightened, that your eyes of your heart would be opened to what God the Spirit is doing, that somehow that there would be true change within us. And so I want to encourage that. And I think what he pointed out here is this. Here's the three things he prayed about. And what you'll see is the word what is added in there that kind of breaks it up into the three. Let me just show you quickly what I mean. He says that your hearts might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, right? So the first one, what is the hope he's calling us? Because that's the first prayer. And then he said, and tell you what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? That's the second one. And then what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? So we have three things that I think Paul is calling us to pray for. The first one, he says, what is the hope of his calling? And we did this last week. Do you know the hope that comes from knowing that God has called you? Paul is saying, church, I want you to know the unbelievable hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The confidence, the insurance. And if we can grasp the fact that we are chosen and God loves us for no good reason other than he loves us, that should cause us to live different. That belief affects how we should live, and how we should live is because of sheer grace. That's the hope that we want to share with the world. And what I want you to understand is that the hope we're talking about is very different than the hope we use in the world. When we use hope in everyday society in the world, it's often a hope is a desire that you're not quite sure will come to pass. So an example is, I hope the Oilers will make the playoffs this year. Right? I hope every year. By definition, not quite sure it will come to pass, but I'm going to hope in that one. That's how we define the world's hope. Biblical hope is a hope that is absolutely certain. God set his love on us, and he is not turning back. Our salvation is marked by massive hope. And Paul is praying that we would grasp that, the hope of his calling upon our lives and upon our hearts. The second thing he prays for are, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? And you say, well, what does that mean? Why would Paul pray this? It seems kind of wordy. It says his glorious inheritance, not our glorious inheritance. So what does this mean? Let me give you an example, and we'll try to tease this out a little. How many of you have ever heard of Bill Gates? Right? Everybody's heard of Bill Gates. You use all his products. You've given him thousands of dollars of your money, and that's why he's a billionaire. Right? Whatever he's worth, $60, $70 billion, it changes all the time. Here's the question. What would you buy Bill Gates for Christmas? Socks. I got new socks. My wife went to the dentist, and they gave me socks with teeth on them. So I thought I'd wear them today. Thank you, the new dental place in town. Thank you. I got nice socks. But what? I mean, there's nothing you can buy Bill Gates that he couldn't just go buy himself. There's nothing that he would open the gift and like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I've always wanted one of these. When you have $67 billion, I don't think that's often your reaction. What about God? What would we give him that he could say, oh, I've always wanted one of those. I don't have one of those. And Paul is saying here that the God, the creator of all, considers a special gift an inheritance. Do you know what it is? It's you. You are his treasure. You are his joy. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying and saying that we might actually see this with the eyes of our heart. Once again, not up here, but that we would feel that. And that you are important to him. And that he loves you and he cares for you. You are his glorious inheritance. This is why we keep talking about praise and prayer. This goes together. This is something to celebrate. The third thing he prays for is this. What is the immeasurable greatness of God's power? Immeasurable, just a definition, means it cannot be measured, cannot be described, nothing can compare to it. And what he's saying is that kind of power is what brings us to faith. It's that kind of power that resurrected Christ from the dead. That kind of power which Christ possesses and rules his church with. Paul is praying that you might know how much power is at work in and through you as Christ is in you. That you would know how much power is available to the church. I mean, Jesus' power is what empowers us to do ministry as a church. Do you get that more than here, but in here? God's almighty power is available to his people. And are we asking him for that? For us as a church, about direction and life and even our own hearts, the struggles and the fights and the things we wrestle with, you have God's power available. Lord Jesus, this is an impossible situation. I need your immeasurable great power to help me through this. And Paul is saying we need to continue to pray for that. Verses 20 and 21. And that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, this is talking about the power, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul is saying that kind of power of Christ is in us and is also in this church. Do you believe that? Do we believe in that kind of power here in the church? Do we believe that Jesus can do what he says he can do? Do we believe that Jesus can help us make a difference in our community and reach people for the gospel? Do we believe in that kind of power, or do we just think about it? Is our heart impacted by that? And then Paul says this in closing, adding on to that. Verse 22. And he put all things, talking about Jesus, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I know within our day and age it's become popular to run the church down. It's become popular to say that I need Jesus, but I hate the church. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to hang with Christians. That's impossible according to Scripture. Because Christ is the head of the church. We're the body. You cannot separate. What happens if you separate a head from a body? Death. So how can we separate it? We can't. Jesus identifies himself with us. His fullness is the church. Christ's fullness is you and me. And we don't come here to fill Christ. We come here and he fills us. And as we sing and as we worship and we show love to one another and teach one another, that we would feel Jesus filling one another, that we would feel that sense from each other. And my prayer is that Jesus continues to fill this church in a special way with gifts and talents and abilities, but also grace towards one another. But also this. As we were planning as a band and working on the music, our goal is not to be, you know, professional musicians. Our goal is that Christ's presence would be felt here. That Jesus would fill this church with his presence. And that should be an encouragement to us. That we would sense his presence in worship, that we would sense his presence in the teaching of the word, that we would sense his presence even as we meet and greet one another, or go for lunch, or hang out, or do small group ministry during the week, both men and women, collective, adults, children, youth, that we would sense Jesus' presence with us. But more importantly, that you'd feel it in your heart. Not just talk about Jesus' presence here, but that we would feel his presence alive within us. And so when I ask you to pray for the church, some of you might be like, well, I don't know what to pray for. Let me give you a couple ideas, real simple. You can pray for continual faith in God's children. That's all of us. That we would grow in faith. That we would grow in the knowledge of who God is. So that's one. You can do all of these if you want. If you're growing in prayer and you're like, I'll do one thing. God hears all of it. Another thing to pray is that love would permeate all that we do. That love would permeate all that we do. Another one is this. Pray that the body, the church, would glorify God. That what we do when we sing and we worship and we pray and we give money and we serve in ministry, that it would all to be for God's glory. And then the fourth is what I already told you. Pray that Christ would fill this place with his presence. And that we would not just think it, but we would feel it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,